As Sophie said, the first reading is from Psalm 15 on page 533. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken.
I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Am I working? Good. Okay, let me just pray as we begin. Father, thank you that you speak and that you've spoken even as we've listened tonight through your word. Please make us humble, all of us, and help us to listen and believe to what you say. We do pray, Father, that you do this for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Unshakable. That's what we'd all like to be, isn't it? Unshakable. So that no matter what comes along, we know we'll be all right. We know we'll be able to get through. Unshakable. So that we can be sure that even if things do go wrong, even if we lost our job, even if we lost someone close to us, even if there was a huge natural disaster or another world war, even if the All Blacks don't win the World Cup next year, we'll be all right. Unshakable. How to be unshakable is a big part of what Psalm 15, which we're looking at tonight, is all about. And it'd be great if you had your Bibles open to Psalm 15 on page 533 of the brown Bibles in front of you. Now you'll see there in the title that this psalm was written by David. And David was the king of Israel about 1000 BC. This psalm was originally written by him for his people. And the psalm asks a very important question. And it also gives the answer. So tonight we're going to have a bit of Q&A with the psalm, and you can follow it on your outlines or on the PowerPoint if you want to. The very important question that this psalm asks is this: who can live with God? Who can live with God? You can see that David asked this in verse 1. Have a look. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now, the sanctuary is just a name for the tabernacle, the big and very special tent which God had said that he'd dwell with his people Israel in. And in the heart of the tent was the Ark of the Testimony, which is a large chest which represented the presence of God with his people. And in a very real way, where the Ark was, God lived. And the Holy Hill, which is spoken of in the second line of the psalm, that's a name used in the Psalms of Mount Zion, which is the hill which the city of Jerusalem's on. And Jerusalem was the city where the Ark was from King David's reign onwards. It was the city where God dwelt with his people. So when David asked the question, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He's clearly asking, who can live with God? Who can dwell where God dwells? Who can live in the presence of God? That's the question that this psalm is asking. And the answer is given for us in verses 2 to 5. So have a look with me. Verse 2 begins the answer. It begins, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. The person who can live in God's presence is the person who does what's righteous, who walks in the right way and who can't be blamed for anything. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, there's some examples in the following verses. So, for a start, the third line of verse 2. The person speaks the truth. They don't lie. But not only that, they speak the truth from their heart. They speak the truth and they mean it. Verse 3, they have no slander on their tongues. They don't say the nasty, cutting, often dubious things that are so often said about people. They do their neighbour no wrong. They don't take advantage of others or walk over other people to get to the top. They cast no slur on their fellow man. Similar to slander, they don't take part in the gossipy stories that can be so hurtful. From verse 4, they despise a vile man and honour those who fear the Lord. So their allegiance is in the right place. Their loyalty is with the one who deserves it, and they call evil, evil. Their support's behind the person who's in the right, not just the person who can do the most for them. Also in verse 4, they keep their oath even when it hurts. They do what they say they'll do, even when it's inconvenient, even when it hurts them. Even if it costs them, they'll keep their word. Verse 5, they lend their money without usury. If you're thinking right now, I have about as much idea about what usury is as that guy up the front has about facial hair fashion, then never fear, because I looked it up in the dictionary. And usury is lending money at unreasonable interest. Usury was against God's law in the Old Testament in order to keep the Israelites from taking advantage of other people's bad situations by charging exorbitant interest rates. And the person who can live with God won't take advantage of people in that way. They're generous with what they have. And similarly, they don't accept a bribe against the innocent, it says. They don't better themselves at other people's expense. So there's a picture of what it looks like to walk blamelessly and to do what's righteous. It is to be perfect. Perfectly right in your heart and in your mind and in your actions. That's the kind of person who can dwell with God. That's who can live in his presence. And what does living in God's presence do for such a person? Well, the end of verse 5, the very last words of the psalm tell us, says, he who does these things will never be shaken. They'll be unshakable. Nothing could tear them from God. They'll be secure. They'll be safe. They'll be always on solid ground. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Dwelling with God is a pretty safe situation. In a similar way to this, the Israelites, as a nation, they were promised just before they entered the promised land that if they kept God's laws and his ways, they would dwell safely in the land that God was giving them. Because to live with God is to be unshakable. But there's a problem in all of this. See, the question of the psalm we've seen is who can live with God? We're told that such a person is unshakable. But we've seen what a person has to be like to live with God. According to God's own word and his standard here in the Bible, they have to be blameless, perfect. And the problem is, we aren't. We sometimes think we're pretty good, and we think we do what's right a fair bit, maybe even most of the time. But another quick run through the requirements of verses 2 to 5 will show us just how far from perfect we are. So do we speak the truth from our hearts? Actually, we lie. If you're anything like me, you lie fairly often. And to live with God, you have to not just speak the truth, but from your heart. So when my wife, Sarah, asks me what's wrong, and I say, nothing. Not only does she know that's a lie, but so do I in my heart. And when someone asks you that difficult question you just can't be bothered answering truthfully, well, that's not speaking the truth in your heart. No slander on our tongues, no slur on our fellow man. A huge portion of our magazine industry is built on the fact that they know we love slander. We love gossip. Lately our parliament's almost run on slander. But if we're honest, we're no different ourselves. In the office, amongst our friends, in our emails and phone calls, we love gossip. We love to be the one who can pass on the story about the person who's done that terrible thing, or the details of the relationship breakdown, often even when we're not sure if they're true or not. As for despising a vile man and honouring those who fear the Lord, we'll stick by the ones who are decent people. That is, until people start giving us a hard time for sticking by them, or until they fall out of favour with our friends, or until we actually have to lose out for sticking by them, or maybe the vile person can get us a better job or something else we like. I can see that attitude in myself. When I start figuring out who I'm going to vote for, the first thing I want to know is, who am I going to be better off with? Regardless of how ruthless or immoral or uncaring they'll be when they're in power, and regardless of how everyone else will go, how am I going to be looked after? I'm trying to eat healthier at the moment, you might have noticed. Largely out of pity for my wife, actually, because she not only has diabetes, so she can't eat a lot of what I can, but also she has to put up with me putting on weight, and if I die of bowel cancer, she has to look after our daughter on her own. Now, I'm quite keen on the whole healthy idea. That is, and Chris could tell you this, that is until the chocolate comes out. The trouble is, when the chocolate comes out, the healthy eating thing is just a bit too costly. And we're often like that with keeping our word, aren't we? With doing what we say we'll do. See, I'll keep my commitments at work until I get sick of it. At that point, I'll find some fine print and get out of it. I'll love and be faithful to my wife and husband until they don't need my meet my needs anymore. I'll stick by my friend until they become a bit too difficult or they hold me back in some way. See, when it hurts, our word or our oaths, as the passage says, they don't mean so much to us anymore. So there's our problem. We fall far below the standard required to live with God. And if that doesn't seem so bad, let's remember what the psalm says about the one who lives with God. They will never be shaken. So for us, who can't live up to that standard, we are shakable. And, not very surprisingly, when we look at the world, we can see the psalm got it very well right. Because we are profoundly shakable. David, who wrote this psalm, he was just like us, and he didn't live up to the standard either. At one point, he saw a woman he liked. She happened to be another man's wife, but he saw her, he liked the look of her, and he took her for himself. When that got him in trouble, and he couldn't find a way out, he had her husband killed in a sort of a sneaky way, so hopefully no one would find out. And you can read all about that in 2 Samuel 11. But David was shaken. His son died, his family turned into a mess, And not just that, because most of the kings of Israel who came after him were pretty much the same as him or worse, eventually the whole kingdom of Israel got kicked out of their land. They were very shakable. And we are too. This sense of security we often have in this society is false. It still only takes a swerving car or a stock market crash, company downsizing, a diagnosed disease, a shocking truth to be uncovered in your life or the life of someone you love, and then we are profoundly shaken. So many of us know people who are going along perfectly well, they're perfectly healthy, enjoying life. And then we get the news of the motor accident or the phone call about the sudden fatal illness. No warning, and then they're gone, just like that. We are profoundly shakable. And nothing shows it more than the fact that all of us, sooner or later, will face death. So far the news hasn't been that good from this psalm. Going through the list in verses 2 to 5, that was okay, until we started comparing ourselves with it and realising that actually perfection was the standard that was required to live with God. And we aren't perfect. So the question is, who can live with God? Can anyone live with God? To find the answer to that, we have to go to the New Testament. Because there is one person who can live with God, because he is the one person who fulfills the standard of this psalm. We heard about him from our New Testament reading from 1 Peter. Peter was actually this man's best friend on earth. And in 1 Peter 2:22, you would have heard read, he said this. He said about him, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." Peter travelled with this man for 3 years solid. After you've known me casually for 3 weeks, you couldn't say that about me. At least not if you're trying to speak the truth from your heart. Now, Peter was side by side with this man for 3 years, and still he could say that he did nothing wrong and that he never lied. The man, of course, is Jesus Christ. Now, in fact, that whole passage that we read from 1 Peter is telling the Christians to whom Peter was writing to submit to their masters even if they're being treated unjustly. And Peter uses Jesus as the example for this. Because even though Jesus never did anything wrong, he suffered terrible injustice to the point of being nailed to a piece of wood to die, yet he still did no wrong. Not only that, Jesus had said that he would do all that. He'd said that he'd go to Jerusalem, he'd be falsely accused, and he'd be killed. But still he went through with it. Talk about keeping your oath even when it hurts a lot. He never took advantage of anyone. Jesus never slandered anyone. As Peter said, he committed no sin. And this was so much the case that the people who wanted Jesus dead couldn't find a single charge against him when they wanted to kill him. And even when they got someone to make up a charge, their stories didn't match up. You can read all about that in Mark 14 if you want to check it out. See, Jesus is the one man who is truly blameless and perfect. So it's not surprising that he was and is unshakable. The same Peter who said that Jesus committed no sin in our reading also said this in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. He said, "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, Peter should know. He saw Jesus after he'd been raised from the dead, and Peter himself went on to die for the truth of Jesus and his resurrection, as did a good number of the other witnesses of Jesus. Now, remember what Peter said? It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. Jesus was and is truly unshakable, even by death itself. Jesus alone fulfilled the standard for living with God, as set out in our psalm. He alone is perfect, so he alone is unshakable. So the question asked by the psalm, who can live with God? Answer, only perfect Jesus. Except, as we can see from our passage tonight in 1 Peter, Jesus didn't go through being humiliated and nailed to a tree just for himself. He was already perfect. He could already live with God. But verse 24 of that 1 Peter passage says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And in chapter 3 of the letter, verse 18, Peter goes on to say, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, Jesus was perfect, but by dying and taking our imperfection on himself, he opened the way for us to come to God. He died for our sin to bring us to God. So, if we put our trust in his perfect life, in Jesus' perfect life, in Jesus' death in our place, instead of trying to please God by all the things we do in our life, then we can live with God. And then we too can be unshakable. Because when we share in Jesus' perfection, we share in his unshakability. Even though we die, we, like him, will not be held by death because we will share in his unshakability. When we face God to give an account for the life we have lived, and we will, then we will have his perfection to claim as our own. We'll be seen as if we were perfect like Jesus because Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Unshakable. The Psalms question again, who can live with God? The New Testament's glorious answer, one who puts their trust in perfect Jesus. So I guess there's only one more question. Are you unshakable? Do you trust in Jesus to bring you to God, to make you unshakable? Or do you trust that the good things you do will get you through? Do you trust that God will be happy with better than average in the decent person stakes? Or in my case, a bit below average. If you're trusting in that, in the light of God's standards set out in this psalm, that's pretty shaky ground. If you're someone who already trusts in Jesus and you call yourself a Christian, what's the basis on which you live with God? Is it the good things you've done today for God? Is it how many times you've gone to church, or how long you've gone to church, or how many times you go to church in a day? Is it how often you pray or read your Bible? Or will we put our trust or keep on trusting solely in the perfect life of Christ and the death he died to bring us to God? Please do, I beg you to. Because that is the one unshakable way to live with God, in full certainty, full assurance and hope, even beyond death. The question, how can we be unshakable? How can we live with God? The answer from the psalm, be perfect. Thank God for the answer from the New Testament. Trust in perfect Jesus. I pray that we will. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so far from perfect, and this psalm shows us so well. We're so unworthy to live with you, and so we're so easily shaken by this life, and especially by death. Thank you so much for your perfect Son, Jesus, for the perfect life he lived. Thank you so much for the death he died in our place, so that we can now live with you. Please help us to trust in his perfect life and death in our place and in him alone. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Cheers.